But in a couple of days is the 35th anniversary of the Supreme Court ruling Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion in America. 35 years at its peak, about 1.6 million abortions were performed a year. It's down some in the last couple of years to about 1.2 million, but still, that's a whole lot. If you quickly do the math, over 35 years, it's about 50 million lives that have been snuffed out. All of the wars that America has had part in, from the Revolutionary War until the current wars, the total lives lost, American lives lost, is about 2 million. 25 times all the casualties of war that America has suffered, lives have been destroyed through abortion. I'd like to share a few thoughts this morning with that in mind. A developing baby, on day one, conception has occurred, and at that point, all 46 human chromosomes are present, and life begins. By day six, the embryo, the beginnings of the formation of a baby, begins implanting itself in the uterus by day six. By day 22, which is about 3 weeks, the heart begins to beat, moving blood through the circulatory system. By week five, the eyes, hands, and feet begin to develop. By week six, there's measurable brain waves, and the mouth and the lips are present. By week seven, the eyelids are there and toes, and the nose has become distinct in the face. By week eight, all body systems are present, and then the bones begin to form. By week nine and ten, the fingernails are growing, and the baby can suck its thumb. It can kick, as any woman that's had a baby can tell you. It can curl its toes and bend its fingers. By week 11, the baby can smile, and it begins to breathe with the amniotic fluid. All of that is within the first trimester of the development of a pregnancy, and it's during that time when most abortions occur. There's no doubt. And the more the technology advances, there's less and less doubt that abortion is the killing of human life. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 declares, "You shall not murder." And the Hebrew word for murder literally means to dash something to pieces in referring to a human life. At the current rate, every 30 minutes in America, 22 teenage girls have an abortion. For a moment, let's consider human life from God's perspective. First thing I'd like to consider is that human life is sacred to the Creator. God's Word clearly teaches that human life is precious to Him. The Sixth Commandment reveals that it's God's intention to protect human life. He has a plan for each life. He wants everyone to respond to His redemptive plan. On November 7th, 2007, just a couple of months ago, an 18-year-old student killed seven of his peers and the principal at Jokela High School in Tuusula, Finland. The senseless killing devastated the small Finnish town, 30 miles north of the capital of Helsinki. The police chief noted this teenage killer, who took his own life, was from an ordinary family, so a motive seemed unclear. He had posted pictures and video footage of his target practice on YouTube, where he grinned and shouted for revolution. In one of the postings, he was seen with a pointed pistol and a black t-shirt that read, "Humanity is overrated." Finland is a country where life is easily extinguished by abortion and euthanasia. It should not be so surprising that a teenager would view life with such disregard. Life is the focus of divine protection. Genesis 9 verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made him." God intends to protect human life because people are created in his own image. Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27 tell us that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, human life is sacred because it bears God's moral and spiritual likeness. Each person belongs to God, and He alone has the right to determine matters of life and death. Man's decisions for abortion, euthanasia, and not providing food for the starving show a complete disregard for the sanctity of human life. And lowering the value of human life is, plain and simple, sin. It's sin. Life is also the focus of a divine plan. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 reads, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Because God has allowed people to participate in the procreation process, some forget that He's the primary participant in the transaction. Because God has allowed us to be the ones in His creation who bring about the next generation, who bring about those who will pass, who will continue the race. We sometimes forget that it's not us. We're just part of God's plan. He's the one who's doing these things. No life occurs without His involvement. And He has a plan for every person. Before Jeremiah was formed in the womb, God had already ordained that he would be a prophet to the nations. To indiscriminately terminate life at the beginning, at the end, or at any point in between is to disregard God's purpose and His plan for the persons that He has created. We're putting ourselves in His place when we do that. And also, life is the focus of divine redemption. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, when God created the first human, He breathed the breath of life into him. And Adam became a living, physical, spiritual being. And then God brought Eve out of that life that He created. And there was two of them. And sadly, sin entered into the human race. It brought death to the human family. And in the face of that sin, God placed such a premium value on human life that He revealed to Adam and Eve His intention to provide redemption one day, and with it the hope of eternal life. And the indiscriminate ending of life through acts of violence, through abortion, through euthanasia, it devalues human life, which is so precious to God that Jesus redeemed it with His own blood. That's God's perspective on human life. And number two, human life is a trust to the individual. Life is a gift from God to each person. The prohibition of no murder means no individual has the right to terminate a life, including his or her own. All decisions made about life, even before a person is born, should take into account that all life belongs to God. Life is a miracle entrusted to every person. Psalm 139, verse 14, we teach it to the children from early age in Sunday school. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows that very well." The word "fearfully" speaks of awe. It speaks of amazement. And the word "wonderfully" actually comes from the word pele, which means miracle. Man cannot, on his own, create life. He may manipulate life that already exists, life that God has already created. He can do things with it, but he does not have the ability to create life. Only God can do that. Conception is more than a human function. It's an event in which God is involved. Verse 13 of Psalm 139 states, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." God was very much involved. God was the one who was doing the work. an interesting statement against abortion involves the actual birth of Jesus Christ in the biblical record. In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, the gospel writing physician Luke used the Greek word brephis to describe the baby, John the Baptist, who leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb when Mary shared the news that she was pregnant. And just one chapter later, in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and then again in verse 16, Luke uses the same word to describe the newborn Savior lying in the manger. Through the inspiration of Scripture, God has provided another reminder that life in the womb is nothing less than life outside the womb. And God used, when He wrote Scripture, He used the exact same word to describe the one in the womb and the one who had already been born. John the Baptist in the womb and Jesus lying in the manger. And life is also a divine gift. It's a miracle entrusted to every person, but it's a divine gift to each person. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When Jesus died on the cross for your salvation, for my salvation, He was purchasing back what already belonged to God. That's why it's called reconciliation. Reconciliation means it's bringing us back to where we originally were in God's plan. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. And so we have a responsibility to care for and preserve that gift that He's given to us. Because it doesn't belong to us, we're simply stewards of His. The Bible teaches that life is a gift from God and that a life is a stewardship for which He's going to hold each person accountable. Because we're stewards, we're not owners of our lives, each one of us is going to be judged for what we do with it. In John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, it's stated that we're going to be judged on whether we have received God's salvation in Jesus Christ. We're also going to be judged another way. We're going to be judged, 1 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, on what we've done with the new life that God gave us. When we stand before God, we're going to stand before God either at the judgment seat of Christ or we're going to stand at the great white throne. If you stand at the great white throne, that means that you missed Jesus. That means that you didn't receive Jesus' salvation, and you're going to be judged based upon what you've done with Jesus. You're going to be judged based upon the things that you've done in this life. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 21 and 22, you know the passage. Jesus expanded the sanctity of human life, as expressed in the Sixth Commandment, that wrong attitudes are as dangerous as wrong acts. So human life is sacred to the Creator. Human life is a trust to the individual. And number three, human life is a stewardship to the community. Romans 13, if you look there, you find a passage of Scripture that talks about the authority structures that are set up in this world and the established authority. And it lets you know in Romans 13 that all of those things are there because God put them there. That every authority exists is because God raised it up. And if you go in that passage, it's a long passage from verse 1 down to about verse 7 or 8. But if you look at verses 3 and 4, it says these words. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. At its basic level, only God has ultimate authority over life and death. But he chose to grant some authority over life and death to the community, because taking of life affects the whole community. He chose to grant some authority over life and death to the community, because taking of life affects the whole community. Taking of life should never be an individual decision. Of course, in the case of self-defense, that's the only exception to that. God allows for a life to be taken only if a person committed a crime that is a threat to other individuals or the community. Individual choice to take a life always has consequences. David killed Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and it affected his rule, it affected his kingdom for the rest of his life. When we choose individually to take a life, it always has consequences. In fact, the community is obliged to protect life. Killing innocent life is to be prevented, and pretending ignorance is no excuse. After World War II, there arose a great cry because the Allies never bombed the railroad tracks which led to Auschwitz, the concentration camps. Although they knew hundreds of thousands of Jews and Slovaks were being transported along these tracks to death camps, the Allied forces never stopped the process with their bombs. The tracks which lead to our legalized abortion clinics are known to even the casual observer. Like the Allies of World War II, we have the power to stop the killing. The question is, will we? The taking of life is only to preserve the community. Capital punishment is reserved for threats against the integrity of society. In the Bible, there were at least 16 crimes that called for the death penalty. Some of them will surprise you. Premeditated murder. We all know and we agree with that one. Maybe we don't, but I do. Kidnapping. Adultery carried a death penalty. Homosexuality carried a death penalty. Incest. Bestiality. A disregard for parental authority carried a death penalty in God's economy. Offering human sacrifices. Cursing or striking your parents. False prophecy. Blasphemy, profaning the Sabbath, sacrificing to false gods, magic and divination, unchastity, and the rape of a betrothed virgin. Those all carried the death penalty in God's economy. In God's word, those all carried the death penalty. This world would be a lonely place today if God's word was applied. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day that's set aside to focus on the issue of taking human life, primarily the evil practice of snuffing out a life by abortion. Abortion is murder. It's premeditated murder, actually. And murder is sin. But you know what? All sin can be forgiven if it's confessed and it's repented of. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, says that if my people, who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Any true transformation in our society must begin with God's people. If it doesn't begin with God's people, it's not going to happen. Let me close with a story. On a graduation platform in New London, Connecticut, two very unusual hands came in contact with each other. One hand belonged to a woman who doctors said should have been aborted. The other hand belonged to a president who supported partial birth abortion. In May of 1996, Jessica Brown received a handshake of congratulations from President Bill Clinton. Their chance meeting is an amazing story. Just 11 months after the legalization of abortion, Jessica Brown was born 3.5 months early on January 1st, 1974. She was only 24 weeks old, and the doctor said, the baby's chances are zero. It won't be a live birth. Even if she survives, she'll probably be physically and mentally handicapped, blind or worse. The attending physician then asked, do you want to try and save her or dispose of her? There was no question in her parents' mind, save her. At just 2 pounds, she was too small to nurse, so they inserted a feeding tube and gave her 1/2 teaspoon of formula at each feeding. The hospital band wouldn't even stay on her tiny ankles. Jessica was much smaller than many that had been aborted, but she was allowed to live. 22 years later, she graduated from the U.S. Coast Guard Academy, a college that accepts only 5% of its applicants based on a formula of academic, athletic, and leadership achievement. The child, who doctors said would never survive, much less thrive, graduated from one of our nation's most prestigious institutions. On that May afternoon, the hand of a survivor clutched the grasp of another hand. One embodied life, the other called for death. It was a strange encounter.